for facing business and being doctrinal and being faithful to the message. And so I thought, well, what better place to look than the Christian Yellow Pages to find out what's going on in the workplace? So I got online. And at My Christian Yellow Pages, that's the site I was at, and you can go there too. My Christian Yellow Pages puts on their site that involvement with any of our ministries or services provided by our ministries is contingent upon your complete and continuing agreement with this statement of faith and beliefs and with our family-friendly business agreement. I thought, well, that sounds pretty good. These people have some scruples. These people sort out who they're going to let advertise. These people, priests, you know, they have a pre-selected, you have to believe something in order to get in this group of advertisers, and that should protect us, should it not? If we're going to deal with other Christians in business, and I don't see why that's a bad thing, I think we should. As much as is possible, I think we should deal with other Christians in business. So, I thought, well, let's read their statement of faith and find out. So that's what we're going to do. And you know, I can just beat up anything under the sun, and so I'm going to point out to you that where they go with their statement of faith at first sounds pretty good. Do all of you know what sola means? And if I said sola scriptura, scripture only. Sola Christi, Christ only. Sola grata, grace only. What's the other one? Sola fide, faith only. And I'm looking at that, and that's the first thing they have listed. Sola this, sola that. That's pretty good. I like that. And then you scroll down through their statement of faith, and you find out some more information, though. So, sola scriptura is the very first one. The scripture alone is our final authority in every area of life because it is the Word of God. I'm quoting. I thought, well, that doesn't sound too bad. But there must be a fly in the ointment somewhere. You know there always is, don't you? My point here is going to be, again, the honesty that we deal in is going to serve us well. Trying to lead people on by this facade of Christianity, by using a veil over the old man. Putting a veil of holiness over the old man that's corrupt as the day is long, that's crooked. That's lying. And they use a veil of Christianity over what they're doing. In other words, you'll see. Sola scriptura, the scripture alone, is our final authority. And that sounds good. But let's figure out what Bible are they talking about. Now, there's very few King James people under the sun. I already know that. So, I did not expect them to say that the King James Bible is God's perfectly preserved word without one mistake in it in the English language. Never in my life dreamed that that would come about. But what they did say is the Bible, capitalized B, comprised only of 66 books, is the inspired, authoritative, inerrant, and only infallible Word of God, preserved by God, and provided to mankind to educate them in God's words, in God's Word, with a capital W, which would refer to Christ, by the way, to lead them to faith and repentance, and as a guide all true Christians should follow in daily living. Well, this isn't so bad. I've heard a lot worse. Can't really pick that apart too much. But are we really dealing with people who believe their Bible? That's what that just said. We believe the Bible. And that's our final authority. But do they really? You have to search through their statement of faith. If you just look at the top, what shows up on the first screen, then you're going to say, hey, these people are on the same page. But as you go down through, then you read all the fine print and all the paragraphs and all the things that nobody else bothers to read, and you find out some other things. It says, go ahead and turn to Ezekiel chapter 28 while I read this to you. Ezekiel 28. Their statement of faith says, in one of the paragraphs down yonder, that we believe in the real existence of Satan. And I do too. I thought, well, that's starting out pretty good. Previously, one of God's most powerful angels. And I said, If I believe my Bible, is Satan really one of God's most powerful angels? That would be the first question. In whom an attempt to become like God became a fallen angel with great powers, who now leads a powerful an army of powerful fallen angels known as demons. Who constantly strive to take back control of the believer and strives to oppose and defeat God's plan for mankind, to wit, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, there was at least three uh-ohs in that paragraph. So, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. Let's find out if they really are Bible believers, as they say they are in their very first paragraph. Solo scriptori. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. Speaking of the devil himself, speaking of Satan, here is the word of the Lord. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, in this limited time that I have this morning, we could do a whole study on angels and cherubs. We could do a whole study on demonic spirits. There's some so-called demonic spirits. They would be unclean spirits in your Bible, or seducing spirits, that type of thing. They're never called demons. The anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Let me just give you a verse to explain what a cherub is. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 in verse 24. Now, do we all know that an angel is a messenger of God? That is the angel's primary function. The angel is always going to bear a message. That message might come in the way of destroying something, getting in the way of something, doing something, but the angel is always going to be a messenger from God. By the way, the angel never has wings and is never a woman. Always a man, never a woman, never with wings. The only woman in your Bible that has wings shows up with stork wings, and she's a bad thing. Nevertheless, the cherub, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. I got to get there. I didn't even turn there yet. Genesis 3:24. Here we find Adam and Eve being driven out of what would be paradise, that the Garden of Eden, that because of sin. So he drove out the man, that would be God driving out the man, and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. That would be plural for cherubs. Cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We find cherubims guarding paradise. We find the cherub that covereth the throne of God. That was Satan before his fall. You find cherubs in Ezekiel. You find cherubs in Isaiah. Cherubs are always going to be the protectors of the throne or paradise of God. In other words, they are guarding, protecting. They are always surrounding or transporting the throne or paradise of God. They are not the messengers. You never find a cherub saying anything other than Satan. No other cherub in your Bible talks. Cherubs have four faces, and again, we're not going to go into that, but cherubs have four faces, one that faces each way. They do have wings. So here we find that we're not really the Bible believers that we're starting to rest the scripture when we say that Satan is a powerful angel that fell. Demons are not in the Bible. Demons is not even a word in your Bible. In Jude chapter 1, verse 6, the closest thing, maybe the closest thing, you can categorize something that In the Hebrew language, or in the Greek language, there is a word that is close to demon. And I'm not a Greek expert, and I'm not a Hebrew expert, so I'm not going to pretend to be. I do know that the spirits that showed up possessing people in the four Gospels when Jesus was on earth was a different word than those of anywhere else in your Bible. So they were in a category all themselves. And the only time you find the possession going on is when Jesus was walking around. But in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, we do find that there were angels who kept not their first estate. That's the ones that you find back in Genesis 6, trying to get women for wives. But left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So they're in hell. The angels that left their first habitation are in hell, and they're stuck there until judgment. So that's not who Satan is commanding. Not at all. The only other thing, turn to 1 Timothy in chapter 4. The only thing that I can get close to in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, and that's where we should deal in this case, I can find you unclean spirits inhabiting people's bodies in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus driving out what's called an unclean spirit. The closest thing I can get to in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, is 1 Timothy 4:1, where Paul says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." That would be the Holy Spirit. Says expressly that in latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, the word devils is used a couple times in Paul's writings. Devils, plural. So, there is something around. Demons, again, in a proper Bible, you have to go to the New Translations to find demon. Which, of course, I'm not going to ever do. But, you don't find a whole lot of cases of the exorcist, like in the movie, where the girl's head's spinning around and she's spewing pea soup all over the bedroom. And might I say this also, if you're in Christ, if you're saved, the devil is not going to possess Christ. So that eliminates you from that possibility, does it not? You can give heed to what the devil would like you to believe. That would be doctrines of devils. You can do wrong things and still be saved. You could preach water baptism. You could preach tithing. You could try to put people under the law. That would be all wrong things and still be saved. Those would be doctrines of devils, giving heed to seducing spirits, giving heed to temptation. But as far as possession goes, that's kind of what we were looking at back there when they described what was going on. I like the saying, if any Bible will do, no Bible is true. I like that saying. If any Bible will do, then no Bible is true. Because not two Bibles in this world, not two different versions, match. There's differences between every Bible version under the sun. So if you have 200 Bible versions, you have 200 opinions. And none of them can be accurate. Their statement of faith, we believe in the body of Christ congregating on a local basis at local churches, and all Christians who are able should attend, yet not at the expense of sacrificing that one true faith which brings salvation and daily holiness. It is Christ. And I have some problem with that wording, but nevertheless, it is Christ who should be worshipped, not the creation. I agree. The local church or any substitute for Christ, including those, here comes a slam on you guys, by the way, including those who would worship a particular Bible, giving it more credence than they do Christ. Now, I don't worship my Bible. It's just ink on paper. But if it weren't for my Bible, what would I know about Christ? If it weren't for my Bible, what would I know about God? His will, His purpose, His plan, any of that. You wouldn't know anything. because God's not giving revelation, prophecy, or talking to anybody today. We'd all be ignorant as a box of rocks. So we have to depend upon our Bible. Now, I said if any version will do, then no Bible is true. One of the neat things that I did, I got to tell you this, Friday in the TV taping, this is the one thing I didn't tell you before. After I ripped up the pages out of the Bible and they're standing there in shock, the cameraman's about ready to pass out I gave my host my NIV that I just ripped the pages out of. And I said, King James is God's perfectly preserved word, not one mistake in it. I believe every word in that Bible. And I said, most people believe that every other version is just like the King James, only without the these and thous. That's what everybody thinks. I said, I'll tell you what, let's compare a verse. And I pointed to Matthew 17:21. I said, you turn to Matthew 17:21 in the NIV here, and I'll read it out of the King James, and we'll compare what they say and see what, you know, like I was just picking a verse out of the sky. So I turned to Matthew 17:21, and I can't even remember exactly what it is. It's nothing terribly substantial. It's nothing that's going to send you to hell or keep you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. That's the verse. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. And he is sitting right beside me in another chair, and he's looking, and I say, okay, go ahead, and Roger, and read Matthew 17:21. He says, well, there's verse 20, but then it skips to verse 22. It doesn't have verse 21 in it. And he looked at the camera and he says, now we didn't go over this before we taped it. I says, I had no idea. And he couldn't get over that. I mean, even out in the parking lot, we were trying, what other verses are missing? You know? I said, Roger, there's 64,000 plus words missing out of that Bible as compared to your King James. That's a lot. You know, you can say a lot in 64,000 words. So making the point that not every Bible is the same. The New American Standard, 1 Timothy 3:16, that might be worth looking at. That's a controversial verse, by the way. It's very controversial because it's a deity verse for the Lord Jesus Christ without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. There's a pronouncement that it was Jesus Christ that was God manifest in the flesh, fully God, fully man. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up to glory. What happens with that verse in the New American Standard? It reads, without controversy, and here comes the controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, which was manifested in the flesh. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, on and on and on. You say, it's only one word. Guess where that's led? Guess what rosy road that goes down? It leads right to the Wizard of Oz. And you know, do you understand that there are people in the grace movement that profess to teach the exact same thing that I'm teaching you today that do not believe that the King James Bible is God's perfectly preserved word in the English language? They will go to the New American Standard, read 1 Timothy 3:16, and read which was without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, which was manifest in the flesh. And suddenly, it's not God manifest in the flesh, it's not talking about Jesus, it's talking about you. And that's how they teach it. Great is the, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, which was manifested in the flesh. Mike, manifested in the flesh. And great is the mystery of godliness in you. And on and on and on. It's heretical. It's a deity verse, and they're destroying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ by doing that. So, again, if any Bible will do, no Bible is true. You need to make a decision about what you believe. Sola Christi. Excuse me, that's the next one. Christ alone. This is a quote. Christ alone in his perfect life and atoning death in the sinner's place is the basis for our acceptance by God. salvation. That's what comes with sola Christi. But then you go down to the paragraph and find that salvation is a gift to the believer who has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and any claim to salvation apart from Christ's Lordship is false. Man cannot do anything to merit salvation. It's given freely by God through faith alone in the atoning work of Christ, Jesus Christ alone. What would my problem be with that? My problem would be with that. Salvation is a gift to the believer, and that's true, who has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What's my problem with accepting Jesus Christ as Savior? You hear that language all the time. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and let's find out if accepting Jesus Christ is the right thing to do. And you might say, you're splitting hairs. No, I'm not. This is not a hair that can be split. Because if we are saved on the basis of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, our acceptance of Him, then until we do that, He's not accepted. He's unacceptable. It puts us in charge. It makes us the boss of Jesus. It makes Him unacceptable until we say, okay, I accept you, Jesus. Verse 6. Ephesians 1 verse 6, to the praise of the glory of grace, wherein He hath made us acceptable in the Beloved. You see, they get it exactly 180 degrees backwards, whereby we're the one accepting God rather than God accepting us. You don't get saved by accepting God. Jesus has already been accepted by God. He's already perfect. He who knew no sin. I'll tell you. Isn't it interesting, the language of Christianity? Sola gratia, the grace of God alone in Christ, not works in human merit or effort, is how God saves sinners. That's the quote. Then you find the paragraph down the way, and it says the unity of believers is the body of Christ, made up of true believers who have, quotations, confessed Jesus as Lord. Not those who have merely made a profession of faith, if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe with thine heart that God has raised him from the dead and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That, my friends, is Romans chapter 9 and 10. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. There you go. What's going on there? That's quoting Paul, and it's wrong. Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is dealing with Israel. You got to understand that. And these guys, along with a whole lot of other people, by the way, wrest the verses out of their context and use confessing with your mouth as the plan of salvation. Faith and the confession. Saying it. Having to speak it to be saved. That would be a work. That would be doing something. That would be putting the responsibility on you. You can believe all you want, according to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. As long as you don't say it, you're not saved. That's what the verse says. Romans 9:3, the beginning of Paul's dealing with Israel in Romans, says, I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. He's dealing with Israel. Romans 9, 10, and 11. Understand that, please. Don't be confused. He's dealing with someone who is saved by a faith works gospel, the gospel of the kingdom that we mentioned back there in Matthew chapter 4. So, and that's a big controversy today, guarantee you. There are grace people teaching confessing with your mouth in order to be saved. If you don't know these issues, you're living in a box. You need to get out of the box somewhere. If you don't understand that this is going on, you're not spending enough time dealing with other people. Because these are real-life issues, and these are issues keeping people from being saved. Because if someone is believing in water baptism as a means of salvation, as do the Church of Christ, as does the Church of God, as does Catholicism, as does the Lutheran Church, if someone is believing and confessing with their mouth as a part of the plan of salvation, unless you have confessed Christ with your mouth, then you are not saved. Now, I'm not going to split hairs on the moment of salvation. Certainly, someone who has trusted the gospel, the grace of God, at some point is going to say something about Jesus. But, what if they drop dead? What if they trusted Christ and dropped dead that second before they could utter a word? Were they saved or were they not? You got to, you know, where do I want to go? I wanted to cover this one point because it's so important. I know we're going to run over in time just a few minutes. Turn to Luke chapter 12. This is a major issue. I'm just informing you, if you don't know that, it is a major issue. Luke chapter 12, verse 8. Here you find the unpardonable sin, the sin that will put you in hell, and cannot be forgiven. If you're Israel, if you are being saved under the gospel of the kingdom preached by Jesus in Matthew 4, we're not in that program. There's a difference. There's a mystery program in your Bible. There's a prophecy program. Paul says we are in the mystery program. We've covered some of those verses this morning. Being stewards of the mystery. Romans 16:25, preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Luke chapter 12, verse 8. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men." Do you see already where we're going? "Him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And where does that lead to? It leads to verse 10. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." We're sealed until the day of redemption. We have the Holy Spirit of promise. Once saved, you are saved. I could blaspheme God and the Holy Spirit from here to eternity and still end up in heaven because I'm not saved by the same gospel that these people are. There's more than one gospel in your Bible. That's what's misunderstood. That's what keeps people from being saved today. It's Bible. It's just wrong Bible. It's not rightly divided Bible. 1 John. Let me just read this to you. 1 John 1:9 is a book that deals with testing of Israel in the tribulation. No doubt about it. There's tests of salvation whereby you can tell if someone is saved. How can I tell you're saved, Mike? I can't. How can I tell you're saved, Mary? I can't. You can tell me I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ's payment on the Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of my sins. And that alone. And I gotta believe you. I can't tell. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone, that's the plan of salvation for today. There is no test. But in 1 John there is a test. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The confession of sin in 1 John 1:9 means that if you do that, then he is just to save us. He is just then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't get righteousness. These people don't get righteousness unless they confess. That's Romans chapter 10. Go back to Ezra. You guys know where Ezra's at, don't you? Chronicles, Ezra, I believe that's what it is. You can tell I don't spend all day in Ezra either. It ain't a big book. There it is, yeah. Ezra chapter 9. And this is as Old Testament as it gets. We're in Ezra. We're in a place where no one goes. Ezra chapter 9 in verse 8. "And now, for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in his bodies." By the way, the reference to the remnant Guess where else you find a reference to that same remnant? Paul tells us that a remnant has been put in place by Israel, or for Israel, to keep them alive. Sometimes the remnant's small, sometimes the remnant's a little bigger, but God has always made sure that there was a remnant. And Paul in Romans 11:5 says, even at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. So you see the connection there, but look at verse 10, Ezra 9:10. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. Skip down to verse 14 where it says, should we again break the commandments and join in the affinity with the people of these abominations? Should not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. So you're dealing with a remnant that's in place. The same reference to us, the same reference to the same remnant, the same Israel that's in place in Romans 11:5 that Paul deals with in Romans 9:10 and 11. Israel. So Ezra's dealing with the remnant of Israel the same way Paul deals with the remnant of Israel. And says, we cannot stand before thee because of this, because we're not righteous. We're before thee in our trespasses. What does our doctrine say? Colossians 1:14. For we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. We get our righteousness by Christ. We see people back there that have no righteousness before God. We are given righteousness in Christ before God. And the last place I want to go then, James chapter 5. Again, James is very much tribulation doctrine for the nation Israel. James is a battleground book too, my friends. If you're not aware of that, you need to be. James 2:24 there's a lot of excuses made for that verse. And there's whole sermons these days preached out of the book of James, and they got no business doing that. Here you see the confession of sin, confessing Christ and confessing your sins and all that. That's a big issue, by the way, as some of us know. James 5:14, is any sick among you? Yeah, I've been sick all week. Guess I didn't do the right thing. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. What's going on here? Someone's praying for another person because they confess their sin, and by that, they get saved. Confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Mm-mm-mm. So here you have people getting healed by prayer. Here you have people getting saved because they confessed their sins and somebody prayed for them. Is that the plan of salvation for today? See, that's where Romans 10, 9, and 10 lead you. That's where the error leads to. All right, I'm going to keep you here for just another 5 minutes. Solo fide. Faith alone is by means of which sinners receive or appropriate the grace of God. Sounds okay. Faith alone. The paragraph down below that no one ever goes to says the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ, convict mankind of their sin and unrighteousness, to bring to those who accept God's free gift of eternal life, to empower the life of the believer, to indwell the Christian, enabling him to give a godly life in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and to work in the individual to bring about the exercise of their spiritual gifts in order to reach unbelievers and bring them the truth of the gospel, to wit. To wit, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, receive everlasting life. Calling on the name of the Lord is the issue. Where do I find calling on the name of the Lord? Well, one place would be Romans chapter 10, by the way. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we just saw that Romans 10 is an error. when we go there for our doctrine, we are in error. Where else do we find calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation? Acts chapter 2. If you would turn there. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We've already talked about that once this morning, and how repent and be baptized is, in fact, what's preached as the plan of salvation in quite a few churches today. And I went to Acts chapter 3, verse 16 to show the error of that in my little TV presentation. But here we are in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, the same territory, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why doesn't the Church of God ever preach that as the plan of salvation, calling upon the name of the Lord? It would be just as much an error as repent and be baptized. But no one ever preaches that. They never preach verse 45 either, give everything away. that verse just doesn't exist. Verse 45, they sold all their possessions and good, part of them to all man, that every man that had need. Never heard that preached in the Church of God. 1 Corinthians 1:2, and this is the last verse and we're done. And I want to drive the point home. And this is why you need to be here on Wednesday evening, by the way, for this little study we're going to do in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, that would be you and me, through Gentile salvation, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that alone. Called to be saints, and look at the next group of people. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul drives the point home, both theirs and ours. Both Cephas's, James, and John's crowd and ours, Barnabas and Paul's crowd. So in one verse you have two crowds with two gospels, two plans of salvation, and Paul is addressing them both. That's why 1 Corinthians is so hard, because the letter is written to two groups of people with two different doctrines. That's what makes it difficult. Do you understand? The ones that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, that's us. All them that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is Israel. That's the prophetic people. That's the Romans 10 people. That's the Acts 2 people. On and on and on. So I hope that clears that up. If you're not aware of these issues, you need to be, because they are big issues, even in the grace movement. Especially, they're becoming huge issues in the grace movement. Romans chapter 10 is becoming a huge issue. So if you're not aware of that, you need to be, because sooner or later you're going to be confronted with that information and that plan of salvation, and you're going to be needing the information that could refute that as the plan of salvation. Teaching wrong doctrine, no matter what it looks like, is always going to be a wrong thing to do. Father, we thank you for your Bible. We thank you for your perfectly preserved word that you've given us in our King James Bible, that we can access your word and understand your will and your plan of salvation for this dispensation of the grace of God. We glory that we are able to understand and that we are able to see and identify wrong doctrines, doctrines of devils, and speak against them, teach rightly, so that we can identify these errors and fight the wiles of the devil, because they're just everywhere. Everywhere we turn, we see evil and we see wrong. And as hard as we try, Lord, it just doesn't seem to be getting any better. Although the fight is still out there, and as ambassadors, we'll keep doing our part, fighting and teaching salvation by grace through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that and that alone, and in whose name we pray. Amen.